Genesis chapter 4. Now, I'm going to just start from there. Like I said, we do not have the opportunity to go over what we've discussed before. So, now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offerings. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And then Cain shouted, my punishment is too great to bear. And then he told the Lord a number of things. And the Lord now decided that, all right, nobody is going to kill Cain. He appointed a sign so that nobody will kill him. And a number of things is recorded afterwards. I don't want to read all of the details. Now, what I want to just begin to explain here is this issue of Cain and Abel. Now, the first time she conceived, she gave birth to Cain. And then the process was repeated. And then she gave birth to Abel. Now, I don't want to bore us with unnecessary details, but where I want to sit on is from verse 3. That a time came that both of them brought offerings to the Lord. Now, many people have asked questions about why God did not accept the offering of Cain and why he accepted the offering of Abel. But this is the point I want us to understand. There's a sequence in which the things were recorded. At least we all know the story. The offering of Cain was not accepted. That of Abel was accepted. And what did Cain bring to God? He brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, which we know, that was partly because he was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer, the way we know it. Meanwhile, his brother used to keep flock. So each person brought from what he had. Now there are different things, and I'm going to repeat a number of the things I have heard before we now settle down. And there are lessons in everything. Why accept the sacrifice of Abel, and he did not accept the sacrifice of Cain? Now, people have said that, one, the Bible did not say that Cain brought the first fruits, and that's the reason why God did not accept it. Well, I don't know. It's possible. Others say that it's because Cain brought something that was out of the ground, and the ground had been cursed, and that's the reason. I don't believe that. My reason being that the principle of first fruits, when we're supposed to bring first fruits, God allowed them to bring fruits of the ground. Do you understand my point? Whatever it is you had, you could bring. So it's probably significant that the Bible emphasized that Abel gave of the firstlings. But I suspect, now before I say come to that, let me first bring out some things that we can all agree on, which is easy to understand. The Bible says, let's start from verse 4, the end of verse 4. He said, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. And then verse 5 says, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. And I believe this is the most important thing there. The regard was first for the person before his offering. Are you getting the point? He said, the Lord had regard for Abel, all right, and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So whether Cain's offering was proper or not is secondary to the fact that Cain himself was improper. Do you follow what I'm going to say? And that's what God emphasized on. That before the man brought his offering, I checked the kind of person that he was. All right? And then when he brought the offering was a reflection of his personal character. Now, this is one thing I want you to understand here. Now, I discussed this in some time ago when I was talking about actions, how people take actions and stuff like that. You will notice that I explained that, you see, it's not just the moment that somebody is doing something that you count. Whatever that person is doing, for example, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Which means that if somebody speaks, it gives you an idea of what fills his heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, it is not the speech, the statement alone, but the abundance of the heart that the thing is reflecting. So when somebody takes an action, the action is reflecting something that is deeper than that action itself might be, all right, suggesting. So now what I'm trying to bring out here is this. So in these cases, in their sacrifices, each person's sacrifice reflected the kind of person that he was. Each person's sacrifice reflected what was inside his heart. So even if we say that the reason why God did not accept the offering of Cain was because it was not the first fruit, then the emphasis still will be the fact that Cain was somebody who refused to bring a first fruit. So he had a character of not bringing first fruit. Do you follow what I'm trying to say here? I don't know whether I get my point. There was something I said earlier, that's not today, in previous teachings, that when we talk about the widow of Zarephath, that people say that the woman gave one offering and God just went, in quotes, wild over his offering. Or, you know, somebody just did something and God was just so excited. I said, no, it's not really like that. That what happens is that the one that's recorded for us will show us the person's attitude. Do you follow what I'm going to say? That this is this person's attitude. That is, this woman most likely was a type that was honoring, that was helpful to strangers. Like Jesus would say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That for God to have sent that the prophet all the way down to Zarephath to go and take care of that woman by his prophetic unction, there must have been something in the personality of that woman that ignited God's action in the first place. If you look at the life of Cornelius as an example, when the angel came to Cornelius, he explained that it's all your deeds, the things that you have been doing severally, that has brought us to this particular point. Do you understand what I want to say here? So in the same manner, we can understand what is going on here in the life of Cain. It's a reflection of the kind of person that we are dealing with. So I believe that's why God emphasized it like this. Number one, the regard of God for in Abel's case was first for Abel and then his offering. And then in Cain's case, it was first for Cain that God did not have a regard and then his offering. Now, so this is what I'm trying to bring out here. So we are seeing the issue of Cain, that is, it was his life before that. That shows that the man was not a good man. And that was what reflected in the kind of offering that he brought. Why did they bring offerings in the first place? It's obvious that they must have been taught about the need to bring offerings to the Lord. Either the Lord spoke to them directly, which is also possible because you can see that God came down to Cain and explained some things to him afterwards. Or because their father, Adam, explained some things to them. They were the eldest children that Adam had. Now, this is what I'm trying to bring out. Now, concerning those offerings themselves, I really don't know. I'm going to give different things that people have said, and I'll tell you what I am persuaded about. I am persuaded, first of all, that they needed a blood sacrifice. Now, the fact that the man did not have, his own flock, did not mean that he couldn't bring a blood sacrifice to the Lord. Do you get my point? Because ever since the fall of man, the approach of man to God always had to do with the shedding of blood. Because sin had to be covered before people could approach unto God. Now, these people were going to bring sacrifices to God, and they did not first of all have a blood sacrifice. Let me give an example. You may say the children of Israel, just like I said earlier, used to bring sacrifices of the fruits of the ground, their first fruits. But you will remember that every person in Israel was supposed to bring a blood sacrifice to God every year, either individually or as a family. They had Passover, they celebrated the Passover, they had, if a child is born, you know, there are different blood sacrifices that as a nation they offered. So, I believe that part of their relationship with God involved the offering of blood sacrifices. Now, that is one, that's just my own conviction. Though, despite the fact that he didn't have flock of his own, he could have bought if he wanted. Yeah, that's what's meant to the children of Israel. It's not everybody, there are merchants who didn't keep flock there, but they still had to bring sacrifices. God expected you to take money and go and buy. And that man in his fallen state couldn't approach to God without a blood sacrifice. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? And you'll see something in a moment. But whatever it is, even if Abel was okay. Cain particularly, from what we are seeing, needed a blood sacrifice to approach unto God, because the context of this and then the other portions of the scripture that we will not refer to now shows that Cain had a bad attitude in himself. Do you get my point? Now, I'll give you an example. The Bible says that when God did not have a regard for the offering of Cain, he became very angry and his countenance fell. Now, this is something about God. You see, if you read the discussion of Elihu with Job, he always explained that the way let me just paraphrase this, add many things together. There are so many things to just add together. James said it, Elihu said it, and all that. That one of the ways by which you will know whether what you are doing, let me say it like this. Bible says that every man's ways is right in his own eyes. Do you get my point? Therefore, there is only one way by which you will know your way is wrong. Because by your own assessment, it is right. Do you follow what I'm going to say? God has to show you by many ways that your ways are wrong. Number one is that he gives you instruction. That's why Elihu said that God speaks once, speaks twice, but men don't listen. Do you understand? Now, when he gives instructions, people often don't hear. That is when he goes to the next level of having circumstances. And that's the one that works most of the time. Because David said like this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. That is, then I thought what I was doing was right. Even when people tried to correct me, I did not take corrections. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That the circumstances, issues in life that now brought it to me that what I'm doing must really be wrong. And in this case, it was because of it was at the point of bringing forth sacrifices to God that it was made clear. Let me give you an example. Maybe in the house, they have been seen, there was a lifestyle that Cain led. There was a lifestyle that Abel led. Do you understand my point? And the only way you could tell who was doing the right thing would be the time of the sacrifice. Do you get what I'm saying? Because every man's way is right in his own eyes. Don't ever forget, God is the final judge of what is right and what is wrong. In previous times, we have talked about the knowledge of good and evil. That is, each person, having eaten of the tree, they left there deciding for themselves what was wrong and what was right. And the only way to know what is really right and what is really wrong is how God responds to each situation. So we are saying, therefore, that the sacrifices they offered was a reflection, like a summary of their lifestyles. Are you getting my point? And God now came down and told them by the response to the sacrifices that, Abel, you are okay in my presence, but Cain, what you are doing is absolutely wrong. Now, instead of Cain repenting, that's where I'm actually going to. If you see in verse 5, the Bible says Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Do you understand my point? Now, let's look at David again. If this was David, all right, I quoted him earlier, before I was afflicted. If this was David, his countenance would not have fallen. No, he wouldn't have become angry. He would have become what? Repentant. Are you getting my point? That the problem with Cain, I mean, it's plenty, but at this point, we are picking on the issue of pride now and the fact that the man was not repentant. God had now shown him that what you are doing is wrong. In fact, as I'm teaching, I'm getting more convinced that those sacrifices were just summaries of their lifestyles. Do you understand my point? And God just showed them that your lifestyle is wrong because I have not accepted your sacrifice. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? We have a scripture to just quickly prove that. Let's read it. Malachi chapter 2. You see, talking about God accepting sacrifices. It says, verse 13, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, all right? With weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Are you seeing that? Are you getting my point here? That is, you see, they are bringing proper offerings, but God refused to accept the offerings. I'm trying to emphasize that in the case of Cain and Abel, all right? We have emphasized so much on the procedure of the offering. Are you getting me? We have emphasized so much about did they bring the right things or did they not bring the right things. But from just simply reading that scripture, we can see that God emphasized on who was bringing what. Are you getting my point? And not just on what was being brought. And then Malachi chapter 2 here, we have seen that one stated clearly. God said, this is another thing that's going on. You are groaning and complaining and crying, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. Why? Because he is no longer accepting sacrifices. He said, does not regard the offerings that you bring to him. Just like we saw here, regarding the offering of Abel and not regarding that of Cain. And then verse 14, I explained. He said, yet you say, for what reason? He said, because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, there's something I want to just say here. I'm not talking about marriage at all. But notice the word. It said they dealt treacherously with their wives. And because of the treachery in their heart, because of the dealings they had with people before they came to the point of sacrifice, God rejected the sacrifice, even though the sacrifice may have been proper. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? Now, we'll see. If we just link this one down to Genesis chapter 4 that we're reading, I believe very strongly that what God was saying, in effect, is that Cain... This is why I'm laughing. That Cain was dealing treacherously. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That the lifestyle of Cain was wrong. And that was why when he brought his sacrifice, God did not accept it. I hope you are getting the point I'm making here. Now, and we have seen that reflected in the fact that when God showed that he disagreed with Cain and his lifestyle, instead of Cain being repentant, he became very angry. And, you know, of course, like, why should Abel be right and I am wrong? The issue is not why. The issue is that, as a matter of fact, Abel is right and you are wrong. Now, this next thing I want us to see. This is very, very interesting. God now came to him and said, why are you angry? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? That's my Bible supplies those words, your countenance. He said, if you do not do well, this is the next thing, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, this is one issue that comes for, you see a lot of the different interpretations again. People say that sin lies at the door. What is that sin? I don't know. Should I say many things that people are saying now? But yes, I'll give you two interpretations, then I'll sit on the one, which is actually, in my opinion, from all my studies, most appropriate. It said that if you do well, what God was saying is that if you have been doing well, you will have been accepted, all right? And your countenance will have been lifted. He said, now, if you do not do well, or let me put it like this, now that you have not done well, there is a remedy for not doing well. Now, what I want to say to you is I believe the correct interpretation and understanding of this particular verse. So now that you have not done well, all right, there is a remedy for the fact that you have not been doing well. Do you understand my point? And he said that, what is that remedy? He said, sin is at the door. This may sound funny, all right? And his desire is for you. Now, when you see the word sin, the problem with a lot of people have had with that is that the word sin in the Bible is used both for sin, especially the one used here in the Hebrew, used both for sin and sin offering. The same word is used. So sometimes it becomes a problem to decide whether it's talking about sin here or sin offering. But like I said at the beginning, I don't want to go into technicalities. I'll just give a summary and continue going. But the way I understood it when I read some Bible scholars about it, they said the way the grammar is used, the sin here was obviously referring to an object, not just a concept, not an abstract thing. So Bollinger will insist, and then I read this also from Matthew Henry as an alternative understanding there, that Bollinger insists on it, but Matthew Henry just gives us one of his own many things, that it was referring to a sin offering, and that at that point God was telling Cain that there was a sin offering at the door. That is, there was a lamb that he could take and use as a sacrifice, as an atonement for his previous lifestyle. Do you get what I'm going to say here? That he has not been doing well. Therefore, God said, go ahead, take that lamb, offer it as a sacrifice, and you will be accepted. Then you will be restored back to the position where you can begin to live a correct lifestyle. Do you understand my point? But instead of doing that, he rejected it. Now, this is another thing that people say often. They say that sin is lying at the door, that if you don't do well, bigger sins will soon come in. That's also true. But that is not exactly emphasized by this scripture. You have other scriptures to prove that fact. That is, the Bible says that he that hated his brother is a murderer. That is, Cain, all right? Just like we have here, Cain is a murderer. The first thing that he did was to hate his brother, and that's from envy and jealousy. Now, let me say this again. I don't believe that this was when he started. This was just a final proof, all right, that what this guy said, what this guy is doing is wrong. Before that, I believe very strongly that he had been jealous and angry with his brother, who is obviously, from this context of scriptures here, younger than him. And the man had been doing things that's right. And God is telling everybody, and this is the point that I think in all these teachings, I try to get us to learn lessons from it. What God is saying here is that even if you have not been doing things right in previous times, he said, sin light at the door. That is, there is an opportunity for repentance. I know if you hear me preach on radio, that's when I really talk much about repentance and all that. And I believe that those who come here are not people who need to repent. I hope they repented. That's why they came here. If they did not repent, they wouldn't have come to listen to me. I won't be interesting to them. But on radio, I'm sure there are people, they are there in the beer parlor, you know, enjoying themselves, and then the radio is less on Cosmo FM. Then Pastor Banky intrudes into the celebration. So sometimes I still have the opportunity, therefore, to shout about repentance. Is that all right? Now, I always emphasize this about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is, repentance in life is not just about, I have changed my mind. That every time somebody commits sin, sin is interesting. It's very powerful. Sin is not just it's not an emotional issue, a moral matter with God that, see, yesterday you annoyed me. You'll see what I will do to you. That's not like that, all right? Sin is simple. Sin is like poison. They say, look, nobody should go near, yes. It's like there's a pipeline linking alcove, what do you call that? Somewhere in Lagos to NNPC reservoirs where they pump this thing. And then that is the way it is. That's God's order. Then sin is when you break the pipe. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, you now cause petrol to start flowing. Now, you have polluted the environment. And a little bit of spark, 200 people are dead. You know, you get what I'm saying now. Now, NNPC is not angry with you. They may have been angry. All right? The government is not angry with you. They may have been angry. It's not because these people are angry. That's why people died. It is because breaking a pipeline, when you have petrol flowing through it, is very dangerous. I remember that when the first one that we all heard about, well, at least in recent years, in Nigeria happened, the Jesse one, can you remember, many years ago? That should be more than 10 years now. That's the crisis in Jesse when people went to break pipelines. Now, I remember that shortly before then, NNPC had come with a helicopter. Anyway, one of the oil companies, they came with their helicopter to try and beg the people to get away from where they are scooping fuel, that it is dangerous. You know, that's one thing. That's why it's not good to always be complaining. All these oppressors, they don't want us to enjoy life. This is our opportunity to make some money. The people said, please, we are just begging you that this thing is risky. They used megaphone. The people did not agree. Then they went to get all the traditional rulers or the chiefs in the environment. And those ones came to come and persuade their people that, please, oh, what you are doing is risky. So threats. If you come near here, you go see. Do you know the interesting part? It's God that delivered those men. Because just as they left, a few minutes after the elders left, all right? Till now, nobody, of course, you will never know what ignited the fire, because the thing that ignited the fire is also dead. Do you understand my point? Well, that's someone, two people were fighting over two metal buckets, and a spark came out, but that's it. Everybody died. Now, what I'm going to say, that's how sin is. Sin is not that the traditional rulers were angry. Sin is not that NNPC was angry. Sin is that you have broken the pipeline. You have polluted the environment, something terrible is going to happen. That is why even if you say, I am sorry I broke the pipeline, the fuel that you have spilled must still be cleared up. Do you get my point? And that is what the blood of Jesus actually does. Now, when God, you know, there are many things that happened in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One of them is that when he shed his blood, it was for the cleansing of the petrol that had been spilled. Do you get my point? That is the danger that people have exposed themselves to by their actions. That thing had to be cleaned up. Now, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, there's a regeneration. A new spirit is dropped in them. That's different from the blood of Jesus. That is what gives them a new attitude towards life. But though you have a new attitude, what you did in previous times, the effect is still there, except it is cleaned by the blood of Jesus. Are you getting my point? And that's what God was telling Cain here. That, okay, this is an opportunity to cleanse what was happening before. He now says, sin light at the door. I am persuaded about what some people have explained, that sin was referring to an animal sacrifice, and that all he needed to do was to master the animal, you understand? Take it and sacrifice it, and that will have restored him back to a right relationship with God. But the man refused, and that's one thing, that's a fact about life. God always gives everybody, now I don't want to start talking about choices now, because that will take us away from what we are discussing. Now, let me just say briefly, God always gives everybody an opportunity for repentance. Are you getting my point? No, when I say everybody, I mean literally everybody. That is, what you are in life is a product of where you were born and the environment in which you were raised. Now, listen to that. That's a matter of fact. All right? If you see somebody who is very nice and gentle, it is possible that he was born. His father is very nice and gentle, and his mother is very nice and gentle. Do you understand my point? And he was raised in an environment where he had no choice but to be nice and gentle. Now, this is a fact of life, or again, a point will come in which he will be presented with the opposite, the opportunity to be rough, all right, and wicked. Do you understand what I'm saying? And usually people get that when they go to school. That's the thing. Secondary school, university. That's why you find a lot of boys, they come from very decent homes. As soon as they enter campus, they've joined the cult. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then you find people who come from very, very rough backgrounds. They enter school. Shortly after, they are in fellowship. They are singing praises. Do you follow my point? Because God gives each person an opportunity to change his lifestyle. Because, you see, I'm trying not to sit down on this. But, you see, when the children of Israel left Egypt and they doubted God, everybody that was below the age of 20, all right, was spared judgment. You know why? Because God said that they didn't know what they were doing. They were just following what the adults were saying. Therefore, God did not judge them. But everybody that was above the age of 20, God assumed that, it's just a general rule, that you should know whether you are believing God or you are not believing God. It's a decision you are now taking, all right, by yourself. Therefore, if you agreed with the 10 spies, then you are liable for judgment. But if you're younger than that, well, let's just overlook it. It's not your fault. It's what everybody else is doing. That is what you are just joining them in doing. Now, so I'm saying that God gives, therefore, everybody an opportunity to change his life, to change the direction that he's facing. In fact, let me just tell you one story. There was a friend of mine told me a story some time ago. It really happened. This was in Benin. One night, one woman went somewhere, and her driver was in the car. And before she came out from where she went, thieves had accosted the driver, you know. And they were holding him hostage, waiting for when madam would come. So when madam came, they beat the driver very well, beat the madam very well, collected all their money. They were armed robbers, you know, young boys. So they injured the people, and then they ended their operation and left. And then the thief, of course, you know, like they say on radio, armed robber no be spirit, all right? Now, human being like you, so people should know him. And of course, this guy is not a spirit. And he went one day. Now, that driver went somewhere, went to the hospital one day to go and deliver something for somebody. And while waiting, he saw the thief that gave him the most thorough beating, the one that really beat him very well, slapped him well, beat him thoroughly. He saw the guy. I remembered him because he was the guy who injured him very well, standing right there. So he just ran, went to one business center, and called the rapid response squad, and told them, I have seen a thief. I know where he's sitting down right here. So those ones generally came and picked the boy up. This is what I'm telling the story. The boy didn't even fight. He didn't even argue. You know why he didn't fight or argue? If I tell you that, let me give you the rest of the gist first. Of course, they carried him away. He cooperated very well. And he said, where are your friends? He said, no, well, you should just give him phone. He will take a phone the first guy. He said, oh boy, operation day. Where are we meeting? He will tell them where they will meet. He said, authentic info, US dollars. All right, fine. So those ones, as they were arriving, the police was waiting and picking them one by one. Now, but why did he cooperate? That's what I'm trying to say. He said, the moment police arrested him, the boss just said that there's no need. That he dreamt, I think the night before, two nights before, shortly before that, that I have given you enough opportunity. Now your time is up. Now, that's why I'm telling the story. I just remember that. He said he dreamt that he was told that, okay, I'm adding my own words now. You have refused to repent. Sorry, the time is up. So he knew he was walking on borrowed time. So the moment, of course, when an armed robber is caught by police, only God, by supernatural divine manifestation, all right, delivers him from death. In Nigeria of today, money does not deliver him from death. So he said this guy, he just told them that there's no one, that they don't even need to torture him or anything. They should just let one of the other boys, he took them to where they hid their weapons, everything. Because a few nights before that, he dreamt that his time was up. And the moment he saw the policeman, he remembered the dream that he had, that his time was up. This is the point I'm trying to make here. That is, God also gave that young man an opportunity. Are you getting my point? Look, I don't want to bore you with stories. That's just to emphasize that issue. Everybody gets the opportunity in life to repent. And that was what God presented to Cain. He came down to Cain and said, you have not done well, all right, but let me give you one opportunity to do right. And because he did not take the opportunity that God gave him, Then the other interpretation that people give, that we just apply it now. You know, he opened the door to a bigger devil. John said, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Are you getting my point? This guy had never killed anybody. But because he had hatred for Abel in his heart, then the murderer spirit jumped into him and then he began to kill. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? I hope you have understood what I've said so far. All right, so let's go on. So, now where was I? Now he said that, of course, now he talked to his brother. They went into the field. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then God said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, this is where I'm going to. God said to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground. Now, this is a very terrible curse. I think before, the ground was cursed because of him. Now, he, from the ground, was cursed because of the blood of his brother. Now, let's just get something here. You see, there are things that are very crucial in the work of the Christian, the work of faith. And I want to just explain it briefly. Now, look at this. God said, because the earth has received the blood of Abel that Cain shed, then he said that because of that, from the ground, Cain is cursed. Now, the ground was cursed before. He was having enough problem solving the problems of famine on the earth. They now said, that ground now is now your personal enemy. Do you understand my point? Now, it's a very serious matter that came up. But this is what I want to emphasize for us Christians. Now, you'll see that John emphasized, maybe we should just quickly read that one, the issue of love. Yeah, I was going to say something. That in the life of a Christian, three things are very crucial. Now abideth faith, hope, and what? And love. And he said that the greatest of these is what? Love. Now, I believe that thing is very strong. Now, there's a reason why, personally, hope for me is very strong. Maybe because I'm a Nigerian, all right? Hope is a crucial matter. Any Christian that does not have hope is a Muslim. Do you understand my point? Really, he's a Muslim, all right? Even Guru Maharaj people, they even have more hope than Muslims. Yes, go to Guru Maharaj on that road near old UNT side there. You see, they put there the giver of life. That is, at least they're expecting life from Guru Maharaj. Do you follow my point? But if you're a Muslim, you're not expecting anything. Do you get my point? If you're always expecting for the life that is, you know, to come, that is half of it. There is, Bible says that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise for the life that now is, and then the one that is to come. And I believe that as a Christian, Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you do not have a firm expectation, believe me, I said it earlier, you are a Muslim. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, your faith must be giving you an expectation. There must be something you are expecting from the hand of God because of faith. Do you get my point? That is, faith, the fact that you have faith in God should make you have an expectation that God wants to do something. I'm not going to talk about faith and hope now. But I'm just trying to say that hope, all right, is very important in the life of a believer. And if you don't have an expectation, really, God can't do anything for you. You must always be reaching out for something. I said earlier that the reason why God was able to use Abraham, was because he had an expectation, even though that is, he had a desire, all right? And then when God now gave him a word, that converted his desire to an expectation, a hope, and then he could walk with God. Hope is very important. It gives your life restraint. You must know that God is taking you somewhere. That is what allows you to keep your life in order. Now, but that's just for hope. Then faith also, I've explained several times, that is very important. Now, now talking about love also, there's a reason why I'm coming down here. Now, these three things in the life of a Christian, if they are put together, that's why Paul disliked the matter of laws. Do you get my point? He said, let nobody come and start harassing you about which day. Today is Sabbath day. You know, it is Easter day. It is Christmas day. Therefore, we don't do this. You should do this. He said, listen, if you understand the real life that is in Christ, if you are walking according to what we have described, hope, faith, and love, you will discover that you will fulfill all the laws of God without trying to. Are you getting my point? Now, so, for a Christian, therefore, once you put these things in order, you will find that you are really walking in a manner pleasing to God at all times. I'm trying to emphasize something about love here. I said we should open somewhere, right? 1 John. All right, 1 John. Now, I'm talking about Cain and Abel, and I'm trying to emphasize something there. I've not forgotten what I'm talking about. John said in 1 John chapter 4, from verse 7, I won't read everything because it's quite lengthy. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." He said, "The one that does not love does not know God, for God is love." He now talked about God manifesting his love toward us, all right, or in us, all right. Then in verse, I want to jump down. Verse 11 says, "If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." He said, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Now, please, let me just go down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Let me just finish in verse 19. Okay, sorry. I want to get down to verse 20, actually. Let me jump down to verse 19. He said, "We love because he first loved us." Now, in verse 20, he says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Now, there's another scripture I want to just quickly read. Because what I'm trying to bring out is the fact that the matter of love is very important. The opposite of that is what he was talking about, those who hate, all right? He said this one hates his brother and all that. Now, okay, it's 1 John chapter 3. It's still the same area. He said from verse 11. No, let's start from 10. He said, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds..." Oh, I didn't even notice this when I was talking earlier. He said, "Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." All right? Now, this is what I want you to understand. Now, verse 15 says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." I think I can get back to Genesis now. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize from here is this. The reason why the Bible talks about murderer and hatred, murder and hatred, is because, like I mentioned earlier, you see, I told you before about choices. Little choices that people make, all right, is the reason why they do great things. Are you getting my point? That those who do great things, it's not at that point that they were doing the great thing that they really made the choice. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. It was not when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ that Judas really sinned. Are you getting my point? Judas sinned before he joined the ministry of Jesus. Look, these were the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "I have chosen you 12. As at the time I'm choosing the 12 of you, one of you is a devil, and I'm aware of it." Are you getting my point? That is, God said, "You will choose for me 12 disciples, apostles." He said, "Fine. One of them will be a devil, a son of Satan." He said, "Fine. We will anoint him periodically." Listen, when they send them out to go and heal the sick, you think Judas did not heal the sick? He healed the sick. Let me tell you the truth. But after healing the sick, he took an offering. I know what I'm telling you. Look, oh God, you guys don't understand what I'm saying. Judas sold his... Jesus said, "Freely you have given, you have received, freely give." Judas said, "Nazo, look at the man. We know how much he has spent on doctors. Now we are healing and you are telling him to be free." He said, "We just won't declare the account when we get back there." No, listen, as Peter and John were healing, so was Judas also healing the sick. But I'm telling you what I know. The character of such men, Look, Paul said their God is their belly. Are you getting what I'm saying? The Bible says that Jesus knew that Judas was a thief. When he said that, "Why are you pouring this whole thing on the head of the master? Why can't we sell it for 300 denarii and then we'll have money for the ministry? After all, souls are perishing." Jesus is wearing expensive perfume. Do you understand my point? Jesus just called John, said, "John, come, don't mind him. You know, I've told you that guy, he's devious. Don't follow him. I must never see the two of you alone." You just told John, keep away from him. He's a thief, and that's why he's talking like he's talking. I can bet money on this. That guy, before he starts his own ministry, look, anybody wants to get healed today, should first bring an offering. They collect money, and he will now heal them, unfortunately, because Jesus had given them power. Jesus said, the gifts and callings of God, they are without repentance. So the man will just come and say, look, you will see that I'm really anointed. We know, but the money you are collecting with the anointing is not part of the deal. Oh, I don't know that you are getting my point. Now, so what I'm going to say is that it was like that before he entered. In fact, I can assure you of this. He had committed a sin that had committed him to eternal judgment. But God did not punish him yet because he needed somebody like that to betray Jesus Christ. Therefore, he came offering his services, and Jesus said, no problem, come on board. Because the Holy Spirit said, we need an evil person to betray him. People say that God is sovereign. I've had a discussion with people before. You could have made anybody do anything. I said, God is sovereign, but he's also just. Are you getting my point? He does what is right. Peter could never have betrayed Jesus Christ. It was out of the question. Do you understand my point? Even Thomas. Thomas, look, he may have doubted at the time. But do you know he was one person that was most zealous in the team? After Peter, I think it was Thomas. How do I know? He said, Vanke, how do you know these things? It's scripture we are referring to. When Lazarus, all right, was sick, and Jesus said, let us go and raise him up. And they said, did you not hear that they are looking for you to kill you? He now said that, Thomas now said, let us go that we may die with him. It was Thomas. It was Thomas that said, let's go. If they want to kill him, let's go who die too. After all, when you kill him, now what are we going to do anyway? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But with all this, look, with his doubt, he would not have betrayed Jesus Christ. The person who would betray Jesus was the crook. He was a thief. The guy who was already stealing, who was already taking offering to heal the sick. He was the one that would betray Jesus Christ. Are you getting the point I'm making here? So that's the way it is. Little things that people do that they think are small, they are the things that open great doors for Satan. Now, let me say this. You know, Jesus said something once, that when a spirit is cast out from a man and then he returns back, you know what he said? He said he will hold the door open. Now, I'm using my own words to explain this thing. And allow seven spirits more wicked than himself to go in. That is, once Satan goes in, all right, he invites his friends. He likes to have party. You know, he feels more secure. Let's they come and cast him out again. He felt he was cast out the first time because he was alone. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you here? That is, little thing, that's what I'm trying to explain there. One little Satan opens the door very wide and all the little devils, they jump inside. I like one thing, I think it was Kenneth Hagin or Derek Prince that was explaining this about the madman that had a legion. He said that, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion because we are many. Are you getting what I'm going to say? What is your name? My name is Legion because we are many. That guy was a commander. Are you getting what I'm saying? Therefore, he was known by the kind of function he performed. I think it was the reference of Kenegan that explained that obviously what happened was that he was the only guy to actually possess the man. All right? What he did was to open the door and tell the other people, come in, I have gotten one guy. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And that is the way hatred is. Hatred opens the door, and then it allows the spirit of murder to come in. I keep on emphasizing this, that you see, it's little things in life. He said, catch the little foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vine. That is, great damage is done by the little foxes. He said, a little spark kindles a great fire. Are you getting my point? A little leaven, Jesus said, leavens the whole lump. Little thing. That's why Jesus taught the disciples to pray like this, and it's a very crucial prayer. Believe me. Pray this prayer all the time. He said, pray simply. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from doing evil. Now, you know, that's actually what he was saying. I used to think that deliver us from evil coming upon us. That's not what he was saying. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from committing evil. It's an important prayer. Now, this one I'm going to explain here. You will see that the major problem here with Cain and Abel was a matter of hatred. Hatred which came out of envy and jealousy. Let me tell you, if God can settle you in your heart, in your current position, that is, you look at yourself and you are happy, not concerned about what is going on in the lives of other people, then you will definitely make it in life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? It is so important you understand that you are on a path. You are on a race that is set before you and set before you alone. You cannot, look, if Ben Johnson, sorry for about Ben Johnson, what's the name of the, who was, who are the fast guys now? Somebody say Carlos. Especially you two must be retired. Anyway, all the, if a sprinter, the guy who's doing 100 meters and 200 meters, if he takes off, all right, and then Gabriel Selassie is beside him. And, you know, in a short while, you see, let's assume Ben Johnson. In 5 seconds, Ben Johnson has covered like, in the 5 seconds, the guy will have done like 40, maybe 30, 40 meters. He's picking up speed. All right? You think Gabriel Selassie should start feeling bad? Gabriel Selassie said, the guy is running 100 meters. I'm doing 10,000. Are you getting my point? 20,000 meters is what I'm doing. I'm doing a marathon. The guy that's racing is the one that knows where he's going. Where he's going does not concern me at all. But that's what Satan tries to do to people in life. Look at your friend. You started at the same time. Look at, he has already covered 50 meters. Meanwhile, you are still trying to get up. I just say, tell Satan simply, he's running 100 meters. All right? I'm running 10,000. He will win his medal. I will win my medal. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? All right. And then if God allows, because it's very important, because God sometimes, he told the children of Israel that I will stir you up to jealousy by a nation that does not know me. Sometimes God allows you to see, like I said earlier, by the events of life that what you are doing is not right. The most important thing for a Christian is to learn how to repent and to reorder his ways. Do you get my point? I'm explaining all of these things so that we'll understand that if you don't do these things, like some people say, sin lies at the door. I'm using the other interpretation now. What is happening is that greater sins are lying at the door. You follow me? The emphasis in the story of Cain and Abel that we are seeing here is that Cain slew his brother Abel because of hatred that came out of jealousy. Are you getting my point? Therefore, every Christian must guard against envy and jealousy, and of course, must guard against hatred. In fact, that you must consciously, the Bible says, love your brother. Let me give you practically. How does it mean to love? To try to help somebody else make progress, whether you are making it or not, is beside the point. Are you getting my point? That is the practical meaning of love. You know, I have seen, don't let me go into that side, because sometimes the kind of stories you hear, even preachers kind of spend this make, it can really, really annoy you. Know, this guy is not planning to go very far, you know. Someone said that, I found out that, look, somebody said that one pastor said that when we are going to build our church in this town, it will be found that every other church. I said, that guy is walking in jealousy and envy. He doesn't realize it. Very soon, hatred will step in. You know, those little things, all right? You want to build your church, build your own church. It doesn't have to be funner than the guy next door. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Calculate. You need a 5,000-seater auditorium. Build a 5,000-seater auditorium. The fact that Bishop Oyedepo built a 50,000-seater auditorium does not concern you at all. If Young Gicho is gathering 1 million people on Sundays, it's his personal issue. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The best that should do, or let me say, the worst it should do to you is to stir you up to working harder. Are you getting my point? It's not to go and be competing with somebody that you don't need 50,000. Look, listen, if you decide to build an auditorium of 50,000 people, that doesn't mean 50,000 people will come. You understand my point? You build an auditorium of 50,000 people because you are expecting 50,000, not because somebody else built it. It's very important. Let's get back to our Genesis chapter 4. We are studying there. So he now said that, you understand that. He said, now you are cast from the ground. I'm trying to get somewhere. Yeah, after he now killed Abel, God now came that the man has shed the blood of Abel. Now, life is very important. The issues that control life, they are very crucial. Now, this is the point I'm trying to underscore here. Why was Cain going to have serious problems in life? Why were things going to turn around very wrongly for Cain? And the reason is simple. Because the blood of Abel was crying out from the earth. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen. People have talked about, there's something I've quoted a number of times. I keep on forgetting who exactly said it, but one of the American presidents, or one of their great statesmen of those days, said they have found out that what actually decides the progress of a nation, all right, is not, these guys have been in office, and they have understood that it's not just the right decisions we take, but that the ability to take the right decisions, all right, is controlled by something that is bigger than we in office. Are you getting me? Now, notice this. He said, the blood of Abel had been shed upon the earth and is crying out to God. And because of that, Cain was now cursed from the ground. You know, sometimes if you read history, because this one is very important. I told you something earlier when we were talking about last year when we were talking about the necessity, the effect of sin and the necessity for cleansing. I explained that Isaac Newton said it like this: every object continues in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line until, all right? Now, an external force is acting upon it compels to do otherwise. Now, this is the way it is. If by reason of tradition, they can say what they like. If in a place people have been shedding the blood of innocent people, are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, there's something I wanted to say. I've not left that one. I'll get back to it. Now, let me quickly say it now so that in case I forget, at least I've said it. Now, when it comes to Christians, all right, Jesus said something here. He said that, I'll just say what I'm saying, all right? Please, this one is so crucial, I don't want to forget it. Jesus said that, I'm giving you a standard of righteousness above that of the Pharisees. So this is how it works. You have heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, but I tell you, if a man looks at the woman lustfully in his heart, he has already committed adultery. That's the standard of Jesus Christ. And not just the standard of Jesus Christ, that's actually divine truth, which Jesus was trying to bring people up to in levels, all right? Now, in the same manner, what he was saying is that if you hate somebody, God is saying in effect that you have already murdered him in your heart. That's what I'm trying to explain. Because one of the problems why some people will never make progress in life, all right, is because there is hatred, anger, all right, against people who are making progress. That is why I keep on saying this thing. You know, it sounds, somebody will say it's like a joke. Don't ever join people together and say, don't mind these rich people, they are very wicked. You will never become rich. I know what I am saying. I'm warning you. You know, there are people, look, if you see, maybe you are going on the road now, you see a brand new E320 catch fire, they are happy. You understand? Like, hey, see, it's 20 million naira's burnt now. So, the guy, you don't know the man, but you're angry because, what I'm saying, you know, when I learned these things, I was amazed that human beings can be like that. You don't know the guy from anywhere. It happens a lot with people. And just the fact that the guy is well-to-do, all right? The guy is just angry. He's rejoicing at the guy's misfortune. You know, I remember those days. I remember that incident a few weeks ago when we were in school. When we were in university those days, we had this eating area, Bucateria complex, all right, in Uniben. And then virtually every student went there to go and eat. And there were 12, in that complex, there were 12 bookers. There was one booker, booker two. The food was expensive. When you enter the place, they had nice lights. The place was done up really nicely. So only bourgeois guys, you know, and babes used to go there to eat. Most people will never go there because it's a waste of your money. Where they will serve you one fat plate of rice and plantain and fish and all of that for those days for maybe 1 naira. Those guys, you will need to pay them like 2 naira 50 kobo to get that equivalent amount. So why are you wasting your time? But of course, some people decide that that's where they will eat. Either because they really have money and they believe the food is better, all right? Or, of course, there's no young people who don't have sense. You generally, it's to show class. When you, as you are walking to the Buka, you move towards Buka 2. It was called, that this Buka 2 was a phenomenon in University of Benin when I was there. Buka 2. There was another Buka, I think it was Buka 8. That one was the masses Buka. I mean, you see the queue. The queue used to turn like an NPC queue. But that one, if they give you 50 naira food, 50 cup of food, you go chop and your head go explode. Now, there was a time there was student riots. Now, this is what I'm coming to. You know, uprising on campus, riots. And some boys, oh God, maybe the babes that they have been eyeing have been going to eat in Bukatu. And so they couldn't go there because, my friend, when you go there, you have to pay. If you don't have money, don't just bother. So, crisis broke out. And then they decided, are you getting me? That is our time to vent our anger on Bukatu. What did Bukatu do to you? Nothing. They are selling their food. You don't have money to buy it. You are eating. They have never come to your house to quarrel. They just created a class for themselves. They now go there, take their cups, break it. Put, you know, if I remember one of my friends, Alex, he said he walked up to one of the boys and said, what you are doing? Alex was participating in the uprising, in the riot. When he saw what they were doing, he walked up and said, what you guys are doing is not good now. One turned and said, I go slap you now. So he let them JJ. Now, you know when people do things like that, they don't realize what is going on. They are shedding the blood of the innocent and they will be cursed from the earth. Maybe if you know you see a car jam somebody, you know the way it is. 90% of the times, the Okada man is probably wrong because, you know, number one, he's not wearing a crash helmet. But once a car jams and okay, you see the way the bike boys will just gather around solidarity. The other day, they burnt a luxury bus down near prisons. Between prison and UNT, that road. They burnt a luxury. And you know when I drove past, I looked. I said, do you know as this bus was burning, some people's destinies were being condemned. Most of those boys will never do well, no matter how hard they try. You know, people don't understand spiritual things. What is happening is that you are shedding blood onto the earth. Do you get my point? And from the earth, the guy is cursed. You know what it means? Everywhere he steps, there's a problem. Every time he invests, there is a problem. You know, we don't understand things. Cain understood. Cain shouted, ah! My punishment is too much for me. He knew that, look, life is now going to be extra. See, it was hard for my father, Adam. Adam was living in luxury compared to what Cain was about to start experiencing. I'm talking about Christians. That is this one of innocent inside people's hearts, all right? Envy against those who have not offended you is the reason why you will never in life make money. You will never. No, I'm giving you spiritual facts, spiritual truths. These things are so crucial that people will understand. Look, you know, it don't take one to say God will bless me. You know, I just realized it now. From time, I used to rejoice at people who I don't even know. You get what I'm saying? I remember doing this in Lagos. I was driving in my cousin's car, one old Kunkele Toyota Corolla like this. Very old, 79 model. Very strong. You know, the Axu could drag a whole house. But anytime I go slow, maybe somebody's beside me. I remember one particular day, one man was talking on his cell phone, driving one very nice car. I greeted him, good morning, sir. So the person I was with, no, my cousin said that, do you know him? I said, no. I said, the man is obviously prosperous. I think we should greet him. The man waved as if, where do I know that young man from? If I'm my guy, you don't know me. I still remember I was Mobolaji Bank Anthony. You know, I come from Ikeja. I just saw the man. I just greeted him. Good morning, sir. Like, all correct, sir. It is well with you, sir. I wasn't a young boy. I wasn't envying fly-by-night cocaine pushers or drug boys those days. No. This was a man who obviously had prospered. So I looked at him and greeted him. I remember another day like that. I still remember very, very well. There's a 280S coming. And he and I, because I took one wrong road, he just came nose to nose to my car like that. Like, where are you going? Ha! I saw the majesty in front. I was driving a very nice car. The car I was driving that day was very, very nice. It was about a 3-4-year-old Nissan Bluebird. And I remember then in Lagos, I hardly used to see it. That my cousin's was one of the few I used to see. In fact, when she first bought it, it was everybody used to look at it. Very nice car. Very, very nice. For his time, the car was lovely. But nose to nose like this, you saw one, my God, you know, stopped in front of me like, where did they go? I just put my motor for reverse, begin go back. After, at the point in time, I took that wrong turn because they hold up, and I wanted to just park in front of a pharmacy. We're going to buy some stuff. So I now went to the side of the road and turned off to park. So my cousin said, I beg, park quick, so that the man will know it's not because of him we left the road. I said, it's not because of him. It's not because of him. I said, auntie, look at him. You don't think he's worthy to be left the road for? I said, yes, we know we are going somewhere, but let him think we left for him. He deserves it. Now, what am I trying to say? I don't know the guy. I don't know the man. The idea was inside. It was evening. It was quite late in the day. It was not night, really. But, you know, lights were beginning to come on. But I saw this. I said, this thing is fine. And therefore, you should respect it. According to Mike Murdock, whatever you don't respect, you don't attract. Now, this is very different from covetousness. Are you getting my point? I'm just talking about rejoicing in the progress of somebody else. I remember one day I went to see a friend of mine. And he was working in a nice company. They gave him a very nice car. He dealt with those days. And I went to look for him in church. As the guy drove up, his car was white. Nice ride like this. The guy drove in, went to park. I followed him. And he came down from the car. Jesus was wearing a brown jacket, a brown suit. I had to hear, I said, oh boy, God. I still remember that day. If you see, my stomach was sweet, literally. It was as if they rubbed ointment inside my stomach. It was sweet. Just looking at this guy looking so nice and prosperous. It was my friend. So next time I traveled, I went to make a suit. I made a brown suit. So one day he saw me in a brown suit. He said, this your suit is nice. I said, you like it? I said, I made it because of you. It's because of you. I made this suit. He didn't understand. I said, one day you drove to church and you're looking so fine and blessed that day, and you came out of the car wearing a brown suit. I swore that I was going to get a brown suit. Now, I'm saying these things to let teach us an attitude. That is the attitude that begets prosperity for you in life. You see, the things that move progress towards people or takes it away forcefully from them is not their own energy. What's God saying here? He said, you have killed Abel now. He said, because of that, you are cursed from the ground. And I am saying that, just like John explained to us, that he that hated his brother is a murderer. What he's saying, in effect, you know, I talked about generational connections before, that if you see a curse upon people, actually most of these things that God is actually, you see God say here, is not expressing them out of anger. He's expressing them out of a revelation of truth to the person. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Is it making sense to you? Let me explain what I'm saying. If you come to my house now, all right, and you drive out my car without my knowing, I can be angry with you, all right? But let us assume that that car has been programmed to go off after 10 minutes, or let's say 30 minutes, when it's being driven by a stranger, all right? You might drive away and say, you will not get to where you are going, though. You know I'm not angry with you. I just know that that thing will stop you somewhere between Ojo River and Oka, and you'll have to park and take a bus to get to Onitsha. I'm not angry. I have just said, oh, he said, where's that? He said, Achiki came here now, and he took your car away. He said, he won't get there. He said, why are you cursing him? I said, no, I'm not cursing him. That car will stop in 30 minutes. Just watch it. Then I'll hold my phone and be waiting. 30 minutes afterwards, I get a call. Pastor, this car just stopped. I knew it was going to stop. Nobody say I did vex. It's if I send somebody to go and pursue and over to take you. That is vexing. In the same manner, a lot of things that God says, most of them are not, it's not vexing. He's just explaining. Say, okay. Aye. Now, wow. Do you know your problem now? Say, what is this, sir? Your problem is that you are cursed from the earth. Why? Because the blood of your brother was spilled onto the earth, and that blood is crying out. Oh, sorry. I hope you are getting my point. Therefore, what God was saying today, what God is saying to all of us is that there are lessons to learn in all of these things. That is, if you see a principle like that, the fact that a man has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus does not mean that if he begins to do the works of Cain, he will not begin to partake of the judgment of Cain. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That is, it's what he did before that the blood of Jesus cleanses away. And then he has a new spirit that should make him not do the works of Cain. That's what God told the general of Israel. Say, look, I know you're my people. If you do as these people are doing, you will also be punished as they were punished. You are my people, though. I did not bring you in here because of your righteousness. I have took them out because of their wickedness, and I'm bringing you in according to the promise I made to your father. However, promise or no promise, if I come back and I see you are doing the same thing they did, I will also drive you out in exactly the same fashion as I drove them out. That's why it makes me like some people say that this Israel is repossessing their nation according to the timing of God. It doesn't matter whether they have it. I say, you have goofed. On that point, I think you have goofed. God has never restored them without faith and repentance and prayer. So if we don't see it, just say that because they are now gathered. I don't like going to that Israel issue because it annoys me. It shows a lot of ignorance on the part of Christians that the people of God is a lie. There's no people of God anywhere. Do you know where they are? Here, as we are talking now, everybody gathered about the name of Jesus is the people of God. Are you getting my point? Paul said it very clearly that he has removed the wall of division. You cannot reintroduce it. He has removed it. Anyway, my emphasis is the work of Cain. That, I like the way my pastor said he does this in Lagos, that the work of, that who are the descendants of Gehazi? When they said the leprosy of Naaman will not depart from you or your descendants forever. He said, who are the descendants of Gehazi? That the descendants of Gehazi are the people that do the works of Gehazi. What was the proof he gave us? Very, very sound. He said, who are the descendants of Abraham? Are they not those who are of the faith of Abraham? We said, it is true. He said, therefore, the descendants of Gehazi, they are not natural descendants. If you see spiritual descendants, you are the spiritual descendant of Abraham. Fine. In the same manner, anybody who lies to a man of God, using the anointing of the man of God to collect money forcefully, is a descendant of Gehazi. And the leprosy of Naaman shall stick to his face. You want to know what the leprosy of Naaman is? We discussed that one on radio. I think it was last year. I discussed on radio about the leprosy of Naaman. All right, but let's just leave that one. So I'm explaining that if you want to make, there's a divine principle here that anyone who wants to make progress in life must be careful that he does not have hatred in his heart, especially towards those who are making progress. Do you get my point? That is why you must learn to rejoice when people are succeeding. It's so important. You must learn. You know, there are people who are only happy when other people are not doing well. You know, maybe it gives them the feeling that they are not bad or something. You know, when everybody is failing, the guy feels happy. They too, they are not getting promoted. I'm not getting promoted. Good. But once they promote other people and they don't promote him, anger towards those who are promoted. Let me tell you the Christian way to handle it. If other people are promoted, rejoice. Spend 30 minutes singing, even if you don't feel like it. You can make your body feel like it. Start singing and rejoicing. Father, I thank you because Emeka has been promoted. Oh, Father, I thank you. Such a nice, you know, he's so hardworking. It's quite an encouragement as he came to this office. You don't feel like it, so you're just trying to tell your body. I hope you are getting my point. Because if you don't do that, next business you put your money in, it will catch fire. Do you follow the point I'm making? All right. Now, let me just quickly round off. I didn't want to speak for too long, and I definitely won't take us beyond 6:30 today, and it's almost 6:30. Let me just continue. So, now, another thing I want to say, just quickly, is the fact that, it's still part of what I'm saying anyway, that here he talked about the fact that the blood of Abel is speaking. He said, the blood of Abel was crying, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. If you read from the book of Hebrews, he explained that there's a blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That is, every blood that is shed. Yeah, there was something I was saying earlier. I was saying that I now digress. Let me just quickly complete that. That sometimes the problems that people have in a nation, all right, the problems, yeah, that's why I said, let me quickly say this one. You guys have forgotten that I even said that. Let me not get back to what I was saying. I just needed to say this one because it was more important. Is that you see, a nation like maybe a lot of African nations, let me tell you this. Have you ever wondered to yourself, well, most of the economic problems on this earth is in African countries. Even if they are not African, they are black. Or they are still African that move somewhere. You know, Haiti. Haiti is currently the world's poorest nation. You know Haiti? They are the world's poorest nation. They have tried all kinds of things. They say it was Papa Doc and Baby Doc. What's their proper name that now? Their president that time. Duvalier or something like that, yes. Sitting at them. They drove those ones away. Other people came. Things got worse. Then there was a time they elected Jean-Bertrand Aristide. That one tried. Then some other, the two soldiers and one policeman planned coup. Threw him away. Bill Clinton came. I still remember watching the broadcast live. The time is up for them to leave. They left. John Bertrand Aristide, who happened to be a reverend father, was 10 times more wicked than the coup plotters that they drove away from him. And then one day, some guerrillas got up and drove him away from him. I don't know whether they killed him or something. I don't know. I just looked at the country. I said, poor Haiti. Why are they like this? The worst demons on earth live there. That is the reason. There's no story about it. That is a land of voodoos and zombieism. A Haiti witch doctor can make the dead get up physically and walk. That's what they used to use zombies for. You've heard of zombies. Zombie, no be joko. They don't like a man, they kill him and then turn his body to a zombie. And the zombie will get up in the morning and go to the farm to work. Zombies don't get tired, they don't sleep. All those things that they did, it crystallizes into economic problems. No matter how they try, this suffering will not go away until the power of the blood of Jesus erases their past. I know what I'm saying. I'll use them as an example. But you know, an interesting part, in all the nations of the earth also is like that. I've explained before that it appears that there is a balance of forces. And you see, take our country, a lot of African countries like that as an example. You know, we used to do things that God would just look. You may say it's our traditions, Some of those traditions are the reason why the descendants of those people have not progressed. The Bible said that I'm a jealous God, I bear the iniquities of the fathers upon the son down to the third generation. Now, that thing, again, like I said, it's just a spiritual statement of fact. God was saying, in effect, that when they set something in motion, the thing keeps rolling for a long time. In our culture, anytime our kings die, they bury 10 people with him, 10 innocent people. That is why the kingdom didn't last. 10 innocent people. What kind of king guy is it? Is he greater than the kings of Israel? That they used to bury with his fathers. That's how they used to bury the kings of Israel. They go and bury him with his fathers. That is those who died before him. They never used to bury those who are alive with them. They come to Africa and say, so that somebody will carry his load when he's going down to hell, I suppose. And then their tribes will still feel very powerful. That yes, one day when this our neighboring village offended us, we went there at night and killed everybody. I say, no wonder, no professor or minister has ever come from your village. You don't know that is the reason. There's no big businessman has come from there. No important person has come from there. I'm not explaining something that all these bloods of innocent people shed in the name of tradition. That's why that time when there was crisis in the north and they were killing houses in Onitsha, I felt very bad. I said, these people are inviting armed robbers back. They don't know. You know, the things that Bakassi boys drove away. You want to know how they will come back? Go and kill an innocent Hausa man beside you because somebody is rioting in the north. There is no justification. That man is dwelling beside you with innocence. He's a traitor. He has not killed anybody. Are you getting my point? You cannot kill him because somebody who's probably not related to him at all. All right? He's killing somebody who's related to you somewhere. You kill him, no wahala. You've shed his blood. The earth is there, and that blood is crying for vengeance. That is the power that goes out to strengthen the armed robbers, strengthen the thieves, strengthen the oppressors. The people will now come tomorrow and say, why come there's so much violence in our land? They say, God, say, look at you. The day you were inviting this violent spirit by killing those who did not do anything to you, where were you then? You'd forgotten? Listen to me. I believe now you're understanding the power of the blood of Jesus. No big joke. The amount of work Jesus has to do on this earth. Now I'm sure you are respecting him some more now. I mean, you have to cleanse all that trouble they cause in Onitsha. It has to be cleansed. And in Aba, it has to be cleansed. It has to be cleansed. And he cleansed a very interesting man. Look, I don't have time to explain these things. God, go and read the scriptures. You will see God will just tell Saul. Go there, kill everybody. Child, adult, man, woman, anything that moves. Animals, kill. It's not out of wickedness. It's out of, you know the way you it's quarantine. You want to quarantine them and destroy all the infective spirits that is inside that place. Because if they spread to the rest of the earth, God knew what will happen. God knew it was very risky. So you just say, look, when you get there, don't take anybody hostage. Because, have you not watched a horror movie before? You know, usually, the spirit is never defeated. You've watched horror movies. It's last minute, one small thread will drop, and that is where the spirit will run from. So that's why God used to give such commandments. Those are real. So when you get there, anything you see that moves, kill. That the evil inside those people, that is where they are going to fall to follow to go out to. And I don't want that to happen. See what Jesus is cleansing? All those wickedness that people have done, why their economies will never make progress. I said that, look, the blood of Jesus works in a very interesting manner. Look, people like me, preachers, they will go shout, repent. Those who want to be saved had better repent. Are you getting my point? Those ones are cleansed by the death of Jesus Christ. Those who don't repent, God has to cleanse them the Amalekite way. Whichever way you have to be cleansed. Either you repent and God takes hyssop, dips in the blood of Jesus and cleanses your heart and your environment, your land, your clothes, your chair, the roof over your head. Oh, you say, no, I will not repent. God said, fine. Give him the Amalekite treatment. Whichever way, that evil in you must go if the nation will progress. So it's like choose. Sin lies at the door. Master it, sacrifice, and change. Or, you know what I mean? Amalekite treatment. You know what I mean by Amalekite treatment? God can be. No, if you see the operations of God in the scriptures, he appears sometimes to be very ruthless. You know what I mean by ruthless? Really ruthless. It's now I'm understanding why. It's not his fault. Get my point. It's being a commandment. It says, your eye must not show mercy. And what does he say? Kill. When they brought Midianite women, is it Midianite or Moabite women? Which one? The ones that Balaam stimulated by them to from? Moabites. Okay. You know, God looked and was it Phineas that took a spear, and God rewarded him for to do something very violent. God knew what he was dealing with. He would tell everybody, "Yeah, take your sword, guard your sword upon thy thighs. Oh, yeah, moving, you mustn't show mercy. Even if he's your cousin, if he's your brother, just close your eyes as you stab him to death." It's vicious. But you know the reason? God knew what he was dealing with. If you don't tackle this spirit now, they pour it upon the earth, then the people are cursed everywhere they go. There are people are. You think it's just normal that Nigerians can't help but be corrupt? It's not normal. It's a spiritual force. That's why you have to preach the gospel. Then one day you will see when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. But before then, let me put this on off record. Let me just stop my message here. Let me end it here. But let me put this on off record. Tunde Bakare said something. That...